just really been sensing all morning that whenever there's a rift or a cut or a severing of something that's internal, there's always a time to heal. And I came here right from another church. It wasn't the funnest task, but if your life is empty to the Lord, you do what He calls you to do. And I went to a church. I didn't go there to worship. I didn't go there to preach a message. I went into the middle of a church split in a very small town outside of Texas. People that had been together for 50 years. Split right down the middle, and one guy went and started another one 30 minutes away, and you know the drill. And the saddest part of all, I think, is it got in the newspaper. People were talking about it in that little town because there's only about 600 people in the town. Went ate in the only restaurant in town everybody was talking about. The big church split. What I love to hear is when people in town are talking about the great unity of the body of Christ and the power that they possess. And their love to restore the waste places and to build up those things that have been destroyed. It wounds me when I see those things, and there's often factions. So though there's healing in our midst this morning, always remember this, it's never personal. It's not. It feels that way. It doesn't matter if you're right, even. It doesn't matter if you have all of the, you know, your ducks in a row, and if you have enough evidence to try the other person in a court of law. It doesn't matter. Why? Because we're one. It's self-defeating, isn't it, actually? Just because somebody leaves doesn't mean they're still not part of us. And we all come to levels of maturity at different times in our lives. I can't even legislate my own wife's spirituality. I don't even try. And she doesn't try to legislate mine. We grow together in the Lord. And sometimes I'll get a revelation that she can't understand. It will frustrate her, but she doesn't leave me. She waits until the Lord brings it to her, or I wait until He tells me I'm nuts and I drop it. So here's my point this morning. There is an abundance, there's a well of healing today. But just remember, don't harbor anything in your hearts against any particular person, because it's never a personal issue. Never. Joshua said to the Lord, God, whose side are you on, mine or His? And He said, neither. You better get on my side, Buster. You see, there's the left and the right, and then there's the kingdom center where the oneness is, and that's where we're supposed to live. We can't afford to be polarized, because the whole world, the newspaper, and everybody knows now in Matador, Texas, that a 50-year-old church split because they couldn't stand each other. And yet we say, y'all come on Sunday. You'll come and be in the midst of our division and our hopelessness and our hatred. It's not a very good sailing point. Another good thing about healing is when the wound heals evenly and you can't see the scar anymore or feel the pain. That's my prayer this morning for this house, you, the region. God's healing the city. He's putting an end to the pain and the tearing. What's been torn, He'll mend. What's been bruised, He'll bind up. It's what He does. So we're going to sing one last song over you, but what I really felt over your church today, more than anything else, is Psalm 23. Sometimes, Alex, He makes you lie down in green pastures. Sometimes He makes you lie down even when you don't want to. Because it gives you a different perspective when you're lying down and you're looking up at a battle. If you're standing with your sword drawn, and you're in the midst of the chaos of the moment, and you're seeing the bloodshed of other brothers, and you're seeing the screaming and the shouting, it's easy to get carried away with the emotion to get into the fray. But Psalm 23 was written on a battlefield in the middle of a fight with the Philistine army. And David was leading the army, and God told David to lay down. He told the head guy, you lay down. Well, Lord, this is a little inconvenient. Could you come back later? I mean, we are in the middle of a battle right now. David, yes, Lord, I got this one. That's fine, really. Come back later. David, yes, drop the sword. Yes. David, yes, lie down. All the way down. David. David, look, pasture's green. Soft. You hear that? These are still waters, not chaotic waters. Not like when you were standing up and you were trying to do all that. Lay down and listen. Uh-huh. And And David, over here, look at my rod. This is the rod of God, David. Look at my staff, David. This is the shepherd of shepherds' staff. Do you really have anything to fear? Look at the size of these weapons. One to protect and one to destroy. David, I'm restoring your soul, David. Your thoughts, your will, your emotions, David. So in the next battle, you'll lie down before you stand up and watch me win it for you every time. You can't do anything to chaos by shouting at it. The only thing you can do when everything's out of control is to lie down and get quiet. And the chaos disperses. And the peace comes. And that was the secret of David's whole ministry. And that's why Saul called upon him. Because when David came to Saul's chaos, his chaos had nowhere to go in the quiet. I forgot you guys were here. Oh, how rude. I'm so sorry. Well, don't you love it when people do that to you? Don't you? Don't you love it when they wear those little things in their ears with the blue light on it? And you go into the grocery store and you think they're talking to you and you go, yeah, I feel the same way. And they're like, this idiot keeps talking to me. Hold on a second. Because they've got their, I don't know, their blueberry, dingleberry, whatever they call them, berry that sticks out of their head. Don't you love that? Or how about this one? Your phone rings. Do you like this one? Bring. Hey. Yeah? Dave. Yeah, dude, you called me. Yeah, but I thought your answer phone would answer, and so I was just going to leave a message. Oh, bro, I'm so sorry to disappoint you. It's actually me in real life. Sorry. Oh, I'll hang up and you can leave a message. Do you ever have that happen? Guys, what's happening to our generation? We are a non-committal, non-functioning, non-touching feeling generation. Hey, just text me. And don't use English because we have a text language. We've diminished the English language now into a few. My wife sent me one the other day and it was like this round thing with two eyeballs. And I sent back and I went, I've been deleting this for a week. Does it mean something? She goes, yeah, I was winking at you. How about we do this? How about you take the camera phone and go, and I get that, you know, I'm in that. Guys, what I'm trying to tell you is that these guys right here, these things right here, they seem simple. And don't go away and say, oh, Mike told us to burn all our cell phones. They're, you know, they're communication devices. However, where mine stays most of the time, I have two buttons on here. I love ignore. Ignore is a winner. And the other one I like is volume control, all sounds off. No vibration. I don't want to be sitting there going, hey man, I'm really enjoying my dinner here. Whoa! Wow. Oh, that was my phone. Sorry, bro. What happens when God shows up fully present to you this morning? He comes and he doesn't come half-baked. He doesn't come distracted. He doesn't come with his pager on and his beeper and his, he comes to you in his fullness to give you all of his attention. He doesn't like look at you with one eye and like text St. Peter with the other. Are you with me? So he's looking for a generation of worshipers that worship him in spirit and truth and actually come present, really believing that he is. Really believing that his presence really is his presence. And not like we can sit here and like look at football scores, you know, and get online on our, you know, on our iPhone. And it really seems simple, but you know what it really is? It's, we're getting to the place where there is no human touch in ministry or in relationship. And what they do is they put cute names on it. And I'm guilty of sin. I mean, look, right here. Got one right here. Look. I just took my iPod from my iMac and I just loaded my iTunes. Are you catching it yet? Oh, yeah, eye problems. We all have them, yes? And then I'm going to go on MySpace to check out my Facebook. Anyone picking up a little narcissism here? I hope so. I'm ladling it on pretty thick. Narcissism. How about what Christ would call a utilitarian gospel? How about what's in this for me? How about what's in this for me? I mean, look, Jesus. I gave up Starbucks, Caribou, morning cartoons on Sunday, golf, well, it's snowing, for you. Is that the sickest thing that you've ever heard in your life?
Come on.
I just met a girl out in Texas. Her name is Delin. And she ripped my complaining mechanism out of my gutty works. Just ripped the whole, she took the chip right out. Here's the story. I go out to this little town where they're having a church split. And I meet this guy that's like you and like you, that's a visionary of the town. He just bought a downtown brick building. He's going to rebuild just like the Creamy for $5,000. Go Jesus. Big old building is going to turn into a worship warehouse. So he says, hey, we're going to take you to the hospital. I want you to meet Delin. Well, I knew that she had been in a hellacious accident or something, but I didn't know the whole story. Well, Delin is a 17-year-old girl who is unbelievably beautiful. She was going to be the valedictorian of her class. Actor, singer, extraordinaire. Full on Jesus. I mean, head to tail Jesus. She's at a friend's house. She falls to the ground. Blood starts coming out of her nose and she goes into convulsions. They have to medevac her. 17 years old. By the time they got her to the hospital, they found out that she had a malignant tumor in her brain that had tendons that went all the way down her back. They wanted to do all kinds of radiation and all this stuff. And the parents, the Lord told them, don't let them give radiation. You know, just hold off. And the doctors are going, you're crazy. She's going to die. You're going to lose her. All, you know those words. You hear them all the time. The naysayers and the doomsday prophets. It's now or never. Learn or burn. So the parents just say, hey, we're going to do this God's way. He's our child. We just believe God's going to do something, right? So anyway, long story short, they wait. They do the surgery. They get all of the tumor. You know, the lab work came back. It looked like they got everything. And so the doctor kept telling him, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. So now she weighs 96 pounds. She is confined to a wheelchair, and she has to learn how to talk all over again. She can't move at all, but she can't talk either, but she has to relearn how to talk at 17. She was a valedictorian. She could memorize Shakespeare, front, back, every word. I don't know how. Just God. Now she can't say her name. She's sitting in a wheelchair. Her grandfather comes to push her around outside the hospital because she loves to go for rides in a wheelchair. It's about her only fun that she gets. He goes running with her in the wheelchair like she likes. He hits a place in the pavement. The wheelchair takes off, hits a metal pole, takes off this much of her face. She falls out of the chair and she lands on a spike in the cement and it puts a hole in her head. They rush her to the plastic surgeon. They can't do much. There's a huge scar, perfectly like you. Beautiful girls. Big scar. Huge quarter-sized red deep pit in the front of her head. And now a new port here because they are going to have to give her a little bit of radiation because they found a little bit more cancer. That was a year ago. I met her 2 weeks ago. When I walked in the hospital, I saw a presence on a human that I've never seen on any human. I hope I can see it on us. I hope it appears on us. Her parents told me from the day one, moment one, she has never complained and never lost her smile and never grimaced. And that at every point when she was shaking with 103 fever after they poured the toxic radiation into her body, her parents were weeping and crying. She was wiping her mother's tears. She goes, Mom, it's okay. It's not that bad. It just burns a little. It's okay. No big deal. Her face is torn apart. Her future that she knows it is gone. She goes, it doesn't make any difference, Mom. It doesn't make any difference at all. When you're around her, people would say handicap. When you're around the handicap, you find out real quick who the handicapped is. It's you. It's you. Oh, it's always you. We already have what the Bible says is the comeliness and the beauty. We have our reward. Their reward is heaven now. She lives in a place I've never seen anyone. She's sitting next to me in the car and she's singing worship. She got her voice now. She can move a little bit, but she can't walk. And I went home and I thought, I howled when I thought I've complained about a meal. I've complained about the seat I got in an airplane going to a church to minister. I've complained about not getting enough sleep. And there, the glory of God resides on a child who's never complained in her life. Is it fair? Why did it happen to her? Who knows? Who knows? But But though it happened to her, she had an opportunity to say, if anyone, like Paul, if anyone has a reason now to complain, I, Paul, shipwrecks, many, scourgings, many, crummy night in jail, many, up to my knees in rat poop, often. But he didn't brag. And he didn't complain. He just told the truth. Guys, we are in a generation of the thinnest skinned Christians I've ever come in contact with in 25 years of ministry. Anything will set us off. I don't like your worship. I'm leaving. Well, you know what a good thing about that is? Let them go. You know why? If you really think that the worship was for you, you're more perverted than I even dreamed.
Come on. That's right.
I guess it would be okay for you to decide what kind of worship you like if you were the one being worshiped.
That's right.
But since you're not, I guess you really don't have an opinion,
amen,
do you?
Amen.
God decides what's beautiful. And God decides what's holy. And God decides what worship. And He's the only one that knows your heart. And when you're standing in this room, for someone to come in and say, worship was flat as a pancake. Oh, really? How do you know? Worship isn't just music. Newsflash. Worship is in the cry of a child. Thank you. Right on cue. Worship is in the ping of the hammer as someone's building a new worship center. Worship's in the cry of the dying.
Amen.
Worship is in your letting go of everything you thought was important in your life to gain everything that He thought was important for you. Worship, music, it's a teeny portion of what worship. You know what worship really is? It's the obedient emptying of a man's life in honor and awe of his Father. It's laying everything, dumping everything, trashing everything, not having it. In the 80s, the big thing, yeah, I'm old. In the 80s, the big thing was, well, brother, I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. Well, here's a perfect analogy. Let's just say I decide to give my car to Alex. Woohoo! If he doesn't know what it is. Sight unseen, yeah, baby. Take a look at it, maybe not. But let's just say I give my car to Alex, okay? And I take the title out of the glove compartment, I sit down, and I go, okay, Alex, here we go. Here's where it says owner. And I cross my name out, and I write your name in there, and I give you the keys, and we take it to the notary, they stamp it, it's all your car, I'm walking away. Get the picture, okay? I've left something with you, you have the authority and the title to it, and the keys that make it go, step away from the vehicle. I'm getting away from the vehicle. Now, who owns my former vehicle? Alex, not me. What part about me not owning me did I forget when I'm telling God what I want? Doesn't matter. What if I tell Alex, hey, you better drive my car, Kelpie. Shut up, dude. It's not your car anymore. Alex, you better always watch the oil. I'll let it run dry and burn up the engine if I want to. It's mine.
Yep.
So when you lose control of your life, you've gained Christ.
Yep.
You have gained the fullness of Christ.
Yep.
You know, you hear all these guys, I would go to all these, I'm telling you, we go to all these worship training schools all over the country. Some of them, unfortunately, are becoming puppy mills because they're just turning off some really, really bad puppies. They're teaching them some crap. I'm just being honest with you. But one of the things they've been teaching them is to cry out and go, we just need more of you, Jesus! We've just got to have more! And I'm sitting there going, that's a cry of desperation that's very unguided. We've got to have more of you, Jesus! So I got one of the worship girls, like, you want me to show you how to get more Jesus? She said, yeah. I said, good. Die. She goes, what do you mean by that? I said, less of you, more of Jesus. Oh, unless you really believe that when you got saved, you got little Jesus. I just get little Jesus. I get poquito Jesus, meaning Jesus. I get little Jesus. And then if I beg real hard and I shake around, I dance around on one foot, Jesus! Then it gets bigger, 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 bigger Jesus. Yeah. It's just like the ever-expanding Jesus, right? No. Jesus came to you in the fullness. You have all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus in? He's right in here. He's in. Full on Jesus. You don't have Jesus light and I have Jesus heavy. Same Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus came complete. He doesn't come with half of His stuff and if He likes it, He'll bring the rest later. He comes with all of His stuff and He moves right on in. So the perfect analogy is, it'd be like, okay, let's just say, here's Jesus. And it's true because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's Jesus. It's not too much of a stretch. And here's my flesh. Oh, I just gotta have more of you, Jesus. Well, same Jesus. I can see from back here. Jesus hasn't changed any. I just gotta have some more of Jesus. Oh, Well, maybe we just need to peel a little of this back. Oh, Jesus is peeking out. I see a little bit of Jesus. Jesus is exposed, but just a little, I see his legs. Lord, I just need more of you, Jesus. Let's peel up some more of your flesh. Oh, there's more Jesus. Oh my goodness. We're up to the belt loops. Here he is, folks. Half of Jesus. If you see the picture, as you diminish, I must decrease, so he
increase.
Ah, you want more of Jesus, then less of you. It's a simple mathematical equation. Yes? And if you don't remember what it used to be like in the old days, that mathematical equation was me minus Jesus equals nothing, nada. So if we want to ever see Jesus again, the more the flesh is removed, the more of the picture the world gets to see. And if they see him in his fullness, they can't resist him. The problem that we've had is we've been serving Jesus with about that much flesh on him. And that's not a very appetizing sandwich. That's like all bun and no burger, if you get my drift. Where's the beef, you know? Where's the beef in our theology? I love this guy. Where's the beef? Well, they want beef, but we keep serving them the filler and the cover. Are you with me? So here we are in our thin-skinned Christianity. We've got all of our I, and we've become a whole new kind of people. You know what we're called? Meeple. We've become the tribe of meeple. It's all about me. And then we get sanctimonious in church. We go, it's all about him. And he goes, you're a filthy, stinking liar. It's all about you and everything you do. You're one gigantic magnet that sucks in everything from the outside into your center. You don't give a crap about me. And you're just a baby, because babies need to be powdered, and babies need to be wiped, and babies need to be fed, and babies need to be rubbed, and babies always have problems, so we take them to the doctor, and then the baby always says, I just need, I need, I need, I need, I need, I need, I need. Do you ever have any of those in your church? I need, personal project. I need, pastor, I need you. Well, okay, good, I'm sending over your own personal worship team and your own bank of intercessors to take care of you 24-7 because you're need. Baby. And that baby's got such sensitive skin. The baby. You bring the baby in the church. And if somebody doesn't like the baby, then the baby goes away. The baby gets disgruntled, hates the pastor, hates the pastor's wife, loves the pastor, hates the pastor's wife, thinks the worship sucks, but they don't know how to worship because they were thinking about the worship sucking. So they were never worshiping anyway.
Come on.
The truth is amazing. Is it like oxygen?
Yeah.
It's so funny because people, they hate to tell it. You know why they hate to tell it? Because it has a death sentence attached to it. John the Baptist told the truth, off with the head. Jesus told the truth, get him on the cross. Talmudim of 12, his disciples tell the truth, hung upside down, disemboweled, cut, burned to death. And yet Paul says, Galatians 4:16, so have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth.
Come on.
No, the person that loves you tells you the truth. Have you ever been out eating and you're having a really good time eating, getting a little messy and you get something stuck in your teeth, like right here, big old black thing? The person that loves you tells you it's there before you get out in the street and embarrass yourself. Now, at first it sounds embarrassed, like, oh yeah, sorry. No, I love something. My wife told me, one time I really got my wife. I went and had a big burrito, like a black bean burrito. And I took the cover off the black bean and I covered up a whole tooth. I said, hey honey, do I got anything in my teeth? It looked like Snuffy Smith. One of my whole teeth was like blacked out, just for fun. But my friends, well, we're family. I mean, I'm not one of those, I'm not a cultured pearl. I'm a real one, so I'll just be real, okay? My best friend over here one day, I was getting ready to get on the platform, and my zipper was all the way down. It might not have been like, you know, something that you guys feel comfortable doing. He just came right up and...
They don't need to see that today.
But he's the one that loves me. He totally loves me. Hopefully your wife, guys, does the same thing. You are not going to wear that to church, are you? Green and orange. Who dressed you? Sherwin Williams? Wow. See, I can totally fillet you and you'll laugh the whole time. I can cut your guts out, you won't even feel it. You'll go home later on and go, oh my God, surgery. Surgery. You know why? Because I love you. There's no mistaking love. Absolutely no way to fake it. Because love is different three ways. First, there's the kind of love that's the love of the flesh.
which I need. I love you because you can do something for me. Then the soul love says, I can think of a way how I can love him and he'll give me something for it. There's a hook on my love. Yeah, I'll act like I like Alex because I want to come back to his church. So I'll just do this and make him like me. And then there's love. You know what love is? It's a straight arrow shot right out of a heart of compassion, right into humanity that never expects a return on its investment. It doesn't want anything. You can't give it anything because it's already complete. Yep. And people always talk about deliverance. I got to get free from this demon. You want to get free from demon? Love the hell out of yourself. Love the hell out of someone. Hell will go if you love the hell out of it with real love. Perfect love casteth out fear. It's deliverance. The word casteth out is a word of deliverance. You want to get rid of fear? Love perfectly. Fear goes. You want to get in the midst of a bad situation and make it right? Love the hell out of it. Hell will go. You can only hang on for so long. Love is so powerful. It's the most powerful thing in the world. If we have a generation of real lovers, we'll change the whole world. If there's a love revolution, it'll wipe through your whole city. It'd be like a virus. Nobody could ever stop it. But it's got to start in Judea. It's got to start in you. It's got to start right here, right now, right inside of you, in the midst of who you are. You can't be looking at a work, a church, a ministry, even your wife and children themselves. It's got to start in you, by yourself. You have to have a love revolution. Jesus said this is how ministry works. First in Judea. Then it's like when you throw a pebble in the water, there's a ring and a ring and a ring and a ring. Judea, Samaria, this is some area here. This is a good place. Judea, some area. And then that was bad. And then the uttermost parts of the world. But if it's not here first and you go and try to do the work first and change the region, it doesn't happen because love wasn't cultivated first. Tongues, oh, they cease. Prophecies, oh, they're fun, but they end. But love, agape, A-G-A-P-E, endures forever. It is the power. You'll never find a true healing unless love came first. You'll never find deliverance unless love came first. You'll never have a successful ministry if love doesn't come first. And then eventually when Christians come to the place of getting sick of the way things are going and looking in the mirror and liking what they see, then all of a sudden they realize, you know what? For my whole Christian experience, I've been trying to make myself happy by everything that I see out here. I come into a church, and if they have my buffet line of things that I like for me and my family, then I'll say it's a good church. I'll come in. Let's see. Let me sample this. Children's ministry. He's kind of a moron, but at least they have one. Check. Worship team. Not my flavor, but they seem consistent. Check. Pastor. She's all right. Check. He's okay. Check. Sound system. Really bad, but maybe I can help. Check. And you go through this whole thing, right? But what was it all about? What I'm going to get out of your church. I'm coming in to sample your wares like you're some traveling salesman. What do you got in the suitcase? I'm going to walk up to your buffet line and go, too much salt. Too peppery. Monosodium glutamate. No, I'll swell. I don't like this buffet. I think I'll try the buffet that's up there. The first buffet of Sioux Falls. I'll try the first buffet. Maybe it's better than the second buffet. I'll go to the first buffet. Ooh, that's dry. I should have put a little sauce in there. Woo! Are you with me?
Come on.
And all the while, Jesus is going, hey, McFly, what are you doing? What's going on in the cabeza? So you're going to my church that you're supposed to give at, and you're coming in to judge and take away from or pass. But you never thought about coming there to give to them. What would happen if we had a giving revival? It'd be just the antithesis of the other ones. Come and get you some. No, it would be come and give you some. It would be the opposite. And that is the secret of Jesus' life. It's right there, but you don't see it until you really get to know him. All the while, we come out of the womb. Like I said, we're a baby. And so everything is, we just came out. So everything was dark, we couldn't see anything, and it was a little claustrophobic in there. And so we pop out, and it's like, the whole wide world. And then, when we're old enough to understand, we go to school. And what do they teach you? The ladder of success. You get a lot of stuff, and you get the money, man. You get the car, you get the chick, you get the dude. You get the 2.5-story house, the 2.5 children, the white picket fence, and the dog named Spot. And you've just hit the bullseye of the American dream. Congratulations! And you work for that because you don't know any better. Because you started a baby and somebody taught you that. And children listen to their parents. They believe what their parents tell them. Spiritual parents and natural parents. So here's the baby that comes in the world. The first thing they say, if you want to be a success, you got to work really hard, son. Night and day, you got to do this. And if you want to do that, baby, you got to get the money. Get the money. If you got the money, you got the power. You got the power, you get the wealth. You got the wealth, you control the world. Global domination. That baby just says, where's my freaking rattle? Where's my playpen? Mama. And you're already telling them how to change the world the wrong way. You've already programmed that child to do the opposite of what that child has to do to really be a success. And here comes Jesus. Oh, he comes too. But he comes from a perfect place. Absolutely. Well, it's where you dream to be, and you will be one day. But it's a perfect place because he made it. And he says, Hineni, is there an Aramaic word for what you said today? Nevertheless, send me. I'll go. Can you imagine knowing everything, because he's eternal, past, present, and future, knowing all the garbage that you guys would even go through in your personal lives, and he's coming down, he goes, I'm signing on for that. I'm gonna come and I'm going to be the restoration program for that garbage heap of junk on earth, and I'm excited about it. I'm leaving heaven to come to earth to deal with everybody's sin and everybody's problems and everybody's mess, and I'm thrilled. He comes down to earth, comes birthed in, just like the babies, comes birthed in, right, through what? Yes. Yes. In the same way we are. But guess what? Nobody taught him how to live. He taught us how to live. And how did he teach us how to live? He didn't go, wow. He was already at wow. He was born into, oh, see. He was born into hard hat jackhammer. Sandpaper. Blasting tools. But my point is, he comes to earth and he does something that no one else did, and they killed him for it. He lived his life completely from the inside out. There was nothing. He said, the earth has nothing in me. This world has nothing in me. I'm not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. I came from where my kingdom has its source, and I'm bringing my kingdom to the earth. And the way I'm doing it is that I'm opening my life up and I'm pouring myself out in worship of my own flesh and blood. I'm living my life completely sacrificially from the inside out. Do you understand that if you're living your life from the inside out, there's nothing evil that can come to you because it's a different flow. There's nothing outside in the world that you need. There's nothing you really want. If you have heaven and heaven's in your heart, then what does the earth have for you? There's nothing in this world that I want. Is that making any sense? Here's my point in a nutshell. It's what I felt for you guys. You have to strengthen what remains, number one. You have to. He tells us to in the book of Revelation, strengthen what remains. Put some support around what's still standing that's pure. Number two, love one another. Love each other to the point where it's all... Have you ever seen Chip and Dale, that cartoon? No, you. You go. They're always trying to outdo each other to honor each other. No, you go first. No, I insist. No, I absolutely insist that you go through the door. I wouldn't have it. They'd fight just to open the door. But you watch and you go, that's stupid. I love it because it's a mutual honor. They're fighting to out-honor the other guy. When was the last time you were in the presence of that? I'm sorry, there's just too much love in this church. I don't know if I can take it. And third, we didn't have time to go there. It's not a very nice thing to say, but I'm going to say it. Grow up. Mature. Don't be a baby. Because it's no fun to be everyone's object of attention. It's no fun to be the project of your church. Number two, grow up. Stop being a teenager. What do teenagers do? They go from wanting everything for themselves to now, oh, I'm obligated to do for God. So now I have to do 55 outreach ministries this week. Oh, yes, I've got to take care of the inner court of the temple. I've got to keep the candles lit. I've got to keep fresh bread. I've got to do this because I owe Jesus. And then you get married. And you take a wife who's your priority and you put her below the ministry and you start a prison ministry. And she don't see you the first year of marriage, and then she pops out two babies and they don't know who their daddy is, and you come home telling her how great the ministry is. That's about what she wants to give you, buddy, because you misalign the order. If you take a wife, and I highly recommend it, guys, 22 years ago, I'm still on a honeymoon now. If you take a wife, then she has the control, the remote control to your ministry. So she goes, hey, Alex, this is moving a little slow. Okay, baby, hit fast forward. Okay, that's too fast. Okay, push, rewind. Okay. All right. We got to slow this down a little bit. Okay, pause. Alex, I hate ministry. Off. You go work for a trucking company. I'm serious. If you love your wife like Christ loves the church, then you're willing to give up everything for her, including what makes you feel good about yourself because people listen to you when you got a microphone in your hand. We must grow up into maturity because when we do, we become fathers. And that also, girls, real quick, people always say to me, you know, we're the bride of Christ. Well, if you're a guy, that's hard to swallow. I see myself in a white veil. Like. And then we preach to girls and we always see where it says men. Even though God meant that there's, you know, there's no gender in His eyes. So if you guys are happy being men, then I'll be happy being the bride and then we'll all be happy. Is that good? All right, good. So finally, we have to come up into our head. We have to come up in the fullness. We don't want muted fingers. We want our fingers to reach all the way into His hands to do everything He puts in ours. We want our legs to grow all the way down in His big legs so He can take us around the globe or keep us here and we can walk the streets prophesying over our own city. He wants to put His heart right where ours is. And He wants to, if I could say, He wants to assimilate or possess a people to where man can't tell the difference between Christ and you. And when we've accomplished that, you're going to see stuff happen in this nation. And I'm telling you right now, just prophetically closing here, the nation is shaking for a reason. Things have gone the way they went for a reason. Christians always, you know, the right-wing people are all upset. The Democrats get upset. I'm not upset at either one. I'm not a Republican or a Democrat. I'm a kingdom man. Amen. I swing in the center. Amen. Whoever He puts on the throne is okay for me because it's not my government. I still got a government above the drop ceiling. I'm a citizen of heaven. My allegiance is there. You can put Yogi Bear up on the freaking throne of this country because none of these guys can help us. And if we're really hypnotized into thinking that we're going to put a different guy in a corrupt system and he's going to make it good, we're all deceived. So it really don't matter who's sitting in that place because we already know the guy who's sitting in the place. So my point is we got to get between all of this stuff, being angry with each other about how we voted, being angry with each other about this or that, being angry with each other because you all like this or you like that. If you remember anything I said today, remember this. Worship is not about you.